A couple of summers ago, some friends and I went to watch the 4th of July fireworks, and my friends had daughters of varying ages, and it turned out, once the fireworks began, that one of the younger daughters, who was 3 years old at the time, was not a fan of the pyrotechnics. It's understandable. The loud noises and the flashing brightness were sensory overload, and it was past her bedtime. She was on the blanket on her belly, and every 30 seconds, she would say to her dad, who was seated next to her on the blanket, "Daddy, is this the end? Daddy, is this the end?" It reminded me of the perennial question asked of parents on a road trip with young kids. Are we there yet? Like everyone, children have a keen, or are, the children are keen to have discomfort over with. But kids tend to be less skilled at hiding or controlling their impatience with discomfort. They acutely feel the anxiety of waiting, the disquiet of uncertainty, the pain of not being where you want to be. For a kid, a road trip may feel never-ending because they want to be at the destination already. I think this pandemic has made many of us, no matter our age, less able to control our impatience with discomfort. We are feeling the pain of not being where we want to be, especially when we think about church or school or the well-being of our country. Are we there yet? I was talking to a friend earlier this week, and she shared, "I have no reason to complain. I know I have it good, considering everything. I have my health. I have financial stability. I'm reading a lot and going for walks. I'm trying to be okay. But I am just done. I want this to be over." I know my friend's exasperation is not uncommon right now. She is feeling impatient and alarmed that so much is out of her control, that so much is unknown. We don't know when we'll get to the destination, and we don't know what to expect of the destination when we ever get there. We feel the ground shifting beneath us, and it is uncomfortable, unnerving. This summer, we are doing a sermon series on the Psalms, and this morning's sermon text is part of the Songs of Ascents, which are Psalms 120 to 134. This section of the Psalms were songs that the Hebrew people sang to one another and to God as they made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship Adonai. The Hebrew people sang these songs while they were essentially on a road trip by foot. Pilgrimage is not a comfortable experience. Because of this, I think Psalm 126 has a lot of relevance for us this summer as our nation and our world grapples with COVID-19, and we feel like we are on an unending, an uncomfortable journey. Singing a song like Psalm 126 sustains us during the journey and helps to temper our impatience with not being at the destination yet. Psalm 126 reminds us that we live in the hope of God's help. We remember what God has done in the past, and we anticipate what God will do in the future. And when we think about what God will do in the future, we don't anticipate it with apprehension or with apathy. We anticipate it with joy. Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard wrote, "Life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards." Psalm 126 reflects the wisdom of Kierkegaard's maxim. The text begins in the past tense. The psalmist looks backwards and remembers God's goodness. And then halfway through the psalm, a song, it switches to the present tense. The psalmist gazes forward, anticipating and asking for God's goodness to be revealed once again. I don't know about you, but I'm longing for an increase of joy, an increase of hope, an increase of God's justice. Because of the pandemic, it's hard for me to envision anything other than this current reality. It's hard for me to dream. I'm yearning to lift up my gaze and to anticipate God's goodness and to behold and delight in the great things being done by our God. That's why I think Psalm 126 is such a valuable text for us right now. It will train us to gaze forward in hope. We might feel like a three-year-old who is exhausted and edgy. We may feel like a child on a road trip who is despairing of ever reaching the destination. We may feel like the Hebrew people who are climbing uphill to Jerusalem, whose feet are sore, and who may be prone to comparison making, wondering why we can't muster up as much energy and stamina as the ones around us. Whomever we identify with, Psalm 126 helps us to keep forging ahead on the road toward God in a number of ways. It models to us that we are to remember gratefully, sow faithfully, and reap joyfully. Psalm 126 demonstrates that we are to remember gratefully. In the opening three verses of Psalm 126, the ancient people of God are recalling their deliverance from hell. They had spent 70 long years in the Babylonian captivity, exiled from everything that had defined and enriched their lives. They had lost everything. Things seemed hopeless. They could see no way out. So when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, they couldn't believe it. We were like those who dream. They were amazed by what had just happened. The fortunes of Zion were restored. Their God had intervened in the affairs of powerful nations. Yahweh had raised up the Persians to defeat the Babylonians who had taken Israel captive. Then the king of Persia promptly set the captives free. After 70 years of Babylonian exile, the first Hebrew captives came back home. With deep gratitude, their mouths were filled with laughter, their tongues with shouts of joy. It's no wonder that the surrounding nations said, "The Lord has done great things for them." He had. And the Hebrew people knew it. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. When they looked back at the hell from which they had been delivered, thanksgiving was easy. They overflowed with it. They were grateful. A couple of years ago, I had been going through a stressful time, and mercifully, God made it possible for me to go on retreat with three of my seminary friends in Western Pennsylvania. My friend Megan brought her guitar, and one night we roasted marshmallows and made s'mores. And Megan led us in singing worship songs. It was very uplifting and nourishing. Before the end of the retreat, we had a time to pray for one another, and I cried a lot as I shared my requests and unburdened my soul. As the retreat came to a close, my friend Sarah gave me a piece of paper. It was a coloring sheet that she had filled out over the weekend, and it said, "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead." In Ohio, I kept this piece of art in my living room so that I could see it daily. Seeing it was a way for me to remember gratefully the nature of God. I thank God for the friendships I developed during seminary. I thank God for the timing of that retreat. I remember and thank God for the sweetness of that marshmallow in my mouth and for the sweetness of listening to my friends lift high the name of Jesus in song after song. I remember and thank God for colored pencils, for Sarah's creativity, for the generosity of her thoughtful gift, and for the promises contained in that scripture. There is wonderful joy ahead. When we cultivate gratitude, we open ourselves up and taste the wonderful joy. Not only does gratitude produce joy, but a study has shown that practicing gratitude increases resilience, which is crucial to our persevering well during this pandemic journey. In the coming week, I encourage you to practice remembering with gratitude what the Lord has done. One helpful practice that I do is journaling at night. I think about my day, and I start writing down my thanks, especially when we are feeling the pain of not being where we want to be. It is good to journal and remember how far God has brought us already. I am drawn to verse 2 in Psalm 126 in part because of the sequence. The nations, other people, first said, "The Lord has done great things for them." And then the testimony of others is echoed and affirmed to be true by the people of God. The Lord has done great things for us. We need to listen and receive the wisdom of our community. I remember when I was in my mid-20s and I was feeling stuck spiritually and vocationally, and tears sprang up from my eyes while singing during a Sunday morning service. After worship, an older woman saw me and said, "You are good. God's doing a good thing in you. Emily, I can see it." On my own, I couldn't tell, but I trusted her. And hearing her words helped me believe and repeat to myself for months afterwards, "God is doing a good thing in me." It is beneficial for us to document how God has loved, provided, and blessed in the past. Psalm 126 shows the cyclical nature of life. It's not just giving thanks for God, for how God has provided in our past, but it's also about naming and trusting that we need God to provide for us in our present and our future. During this pandemic, I have found new resonance with the word restore, because I deeply desire restoration. Even though I'm trying to stay in a posture of surrender, acknowledging that God's version of restoration may be different than my version of restoration. The song begins with the statement, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion." And then in verse 4, the song says, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord." The fortunes being restored to here probably have little to do with how our culture defines fortunes. It's not the same thing as having tons of material wealth. And it's not a big win at the casino. "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion" could be translated into English as, "When the Lord brought back those who returned to Zion." So restoration of fortunes has to do with God bringing you home, God bringing you to a destination of belonging and true rest. Psalm 126 comes from a people who are living between the times, between a good time remembered and another good time hoped for, between the start of their journey and the end of their journey. The metaphor used in verse 5 and 6 of Psalm 126 is connected to farming. In this in-between time, God calls his people to sow or to plant seeds. And this is an act that requires faith, the belief that God will cause these seeds to grow. though that growth may be invisible to the human eye. To sow faithfully means that you keep on keeping on with the activities and relationships that God has called you to, even when you don't see the difference or any progress right now. Sowing with faithfulness means that you are asking God to get involved, that you are dependent on the Lord. Verse 4 is not just saying, "Restore us, O Lord," but specifically, "Restore our fortunes like the watercourses of the Negev." To give you some context, the Negev was a vast desert in the south of Israel. It is an arid place. For most of the year, everything and everyone in the desert is parched, baked dry under the hot sun. But the Hebrew people have seen on occasion how a sudden rain makes the desert ablaze with blossoms. Verse 4 could be interpreted as a community lament. The people are praying, "Take away our dryness, O Lord. Make us like those dry creeks that become rivers of rushing, flowing water." This prayer shows that spiritual dryness is a reality. It was a reality for the Hebrew people who sang Psalm 126 thousands of years ago, and it's a reality for us as well. When I was a less mature Christian, I assumed that if I were doing everything right, that is, if I were performing perfectly, I would never feel empty. But that assumption is simply not true. Of course, we are wise to examine ourselves and search for signs of disobedience and rebellion against God. And there can be self-inflicted reasons why we are spiritually dry. But other times, we can't easily pinpoint why we are drought-stricken, like an arid desert. It just happens in life. Verse 4 of Psalm 126 doesn't offer us any explanation for why God's people were in need. Rather, the psalmist plainly asks God to meet those needs. "Restore our fortunes, O Lord." Ecclesiastes reminds us that there is a time for everything, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to plant, and a time to uproot. It's not productive for us to beat ourselves up for being in a season of plenty or being in a season of want. Seasons come and seasons go. So let us trust the God who made all time and all of the seasons, and who made and loves us. We do a disservice to the Christian faith when we pretend that following Jesus entails nonstop dancing and laughing and the absence of suffering. Jesus certainly attended weddings, went to temple, and enjoyed time out on the water with his friends. And he also went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweat blood, and he went to Calvary, where he cried out, "I'm thirsty." As followers of Jesus, we follow him to the places of community and rest, and we follow him to the places of solitude and discomfort. We follow him when we are in exile and when we are at home in Zion. We follow him wherever he leads us. Let us not grow fretful when we feel spiritual thirst. Instead, let us pray with honesty and hope. Isaiah 43 tells us that God says, "I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." Pastor Eugene Peterson wrote, "All suffering, all pain, all emptiness, all disappointment is seed. Sow it in God. Let me repeat this idea. Peterson believes that the seeds that we are meant to sow are our experiences of suffering, pain, emptiness, and disappointment. We can plant all of those things and give them fully to God. With the presence of racism, staggering numbers of people unemployed and without health insurance, polarization, and disasters due to climate change, tears and anguish are appropriate responses. I am struck by Psalm 126's mention of tears in verse 5 and weeping in verse 6. Psalm 126 helps us not to deny our emotions. Some of us have been culturally brought up to have a stiff upper lip, to be stoic, and to reject any emotions that are unpleasant or that are viewed to be negative. I know for me, during this pandemic, as well as before, when I am bored or fearful or avoiding pain, my tendency is to numb those emotions by turning to a screen, usually my phone or the television. Others have different numbing techniques, but I think it is very human for us to want to escape from sorrow. But Psalm 126 shows us that we are to invest our tears, to express our sadness, and to entrust those tears to the God who will wipe them from our eyes. A month ago, I spoke with a woman who lives alone, and she was sharing about how challenging it has been to not experience being physically touched by another human for 4 months. She reflected that she needs to do a daily check-in with herself, and often she has the sensation when she does that check-in that she feels disembodied. I understand what she's talking about. We can get to thinking only in terms of being a face that exists on Zoom meetings. But God has given us these bodies, and it is right for us to inhabit these bodies and take care of them. My parents have an Italian plum tree in their yard, and this summer, many plums have fallen to the ground before they have ripened. And so on Tuesday morning, I spent an hour picking plums from the ground and putting them in the compost. I was invigorated by being in the garden. I realized that doing something agrarian requires my physical body. I became aware of my knees, and I hadn't thought about my knees in months. Also, doing something agrarian requires effort and time. I learned to be unhurried. I learned to accept the discomfort of dirt getting underneath my fingernails, a visual reminder of what the work entails. In the coming week, I encourage you to practice self-care in a way that honors your physical body. Allow yourself to express and feel sorrow. If you cry, I invite you to find a vessel and to hold it in your hand. Be unhurried. Be aware as you hold that container of the promise given to us in Psalm 56:8, where the believer declares to God, "You have put my tears in your bottle." Receive the gentleness of God's presence and mercy. On the one hand, Psalm 126 helps us not to deny our tears. But on the other hand, Psalm 126 establishes that we are not to be ruled by our tears. God is the ruler of all. And because God is both sovereign and God is good, we can trust that we will reap joyfully. The promise of Psalm 126 is that whatever you sowed, failure, frustration, grief, God will ultimately bring a crop of joy from it. Our sorrow is not the end of the story. Scripture assures us that God's anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Deep, abiding joy is ours, not because we deserve it, but because God is gracious and has given us the Holy Spirit. I think there is a lot of confusion about the concept of joy. Joy is not a spurt of good feelings that comes when the weather and the stock market are both right on the same day. Joy cannot be commanded, purchased, or arranged. Joy is a consequence of God's people living life in obedience to God. Unlike the joy of this world, which is temporary and short-lived, the joy we experience as Christians is like a fountain forever welling up within us. Before his arrest and death, Jesus said to his disciples, "Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." The joy that Jesus gives us cannot be revoked by another human being, or even diminished by circumstance. Friends, this journey is long. We may feel ready for it to be over, but we are not there yet. But hear the good news. The Lord has done a great thing for us in giving us Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, our source of strength. Jesus has walked this path before us, and he is walking with us still. When we cry out, "Restore us, O Lord," God is faithful to hear this prayer, and God will bring us home to the eternal kingdom, where there will be laughter and restoration and lots of rejoicing. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Gracious God, how we praise you for being a redeeming, transforming, renewing God. Thank you for being with us in our times of sorrow. Thank you for using our suffering and even our failures for your purposes. Thank you for taking that which was planted in tears and causing it to be harvested with shouts of joy. Thank you for all the ways and times you have done this in our lives in the past. Lord, we pray today for those of us who are in the planting with tears season of life. Give us hope. Give us the reassurance of your presence. Give us confidence that you will work all things together for good. O Lord, may this season of sad planting end. May the time of joyful harvesting come soon. Restore us, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.